Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
No, tēnā koutou katoa, ko Talia ki e Rauden aho, ngā mihi nui ki a koutou. Thank you so much for having me here today. It's a pleasure to be back. As Richard said, I was a student pastor in the Red Brick Church, and I've been here a couple of times over the years since then. So thank you very much for your warm welcome to me this morning. I'd like to begin, if I may, with some cute pictures of my children, if that's all right. So, I spend a lot of my time with my kids, and I thought that this might be a nice way to begin. So this is James. He is 6¾. He's really into science and gymnastics and all animals, but certainly particularly carnivores. So that's why his only ever face painting thing was a tiger. So when we watch nature programs and there's like a pride of lions who are trying to eat a cute little baby antelope, he's on the side of the lions. And then there's also Hazel, who is 3 years old and as cheeky as they come. This is her doing what she calls her goofy look. This is her goofy look. She likes being outside. She would be outside all day, every day, if she could. She likes climbing, giving her mother heart attacks, like her brother before her. We went down to the south coast the other day, and she was climbing out on the very jagged rocks and up these enormous sort of mountainous things. And I was praising her for being an intrepid explorer while worrying that she was going to fall to her death, but she was fine. She likes climbing, she likes singing, she likes puzzles. And chocolate, especially stealing my chocolate. And I'd also like to show you two other children who I care about. This is Melvin and Mania, and are they not the cutest things you ever saw? So Melvin is 8 months old now. I think he's about 5 months in this photo. Couldn't you just do this to his cheeks? And Mania is 3. She's eating edamame beans there. And they really love playing outside as well. But I'm going to cough and move this way. Oh, that's better. But Melvin and Mania, they're stuck inside, unfortunately, most of the time. They can't play outside because where they live, it's too hot and it's not very safe and there are no parks or playgrounds. And I'd like to tell you a little bit more about Melvin and Mania and their parents. So their parents, I'm going to call them Mariam and Masood, although that's not their real names. They grew up in Iran. An ancient and beautiful country in the Middle East with amazing food. I once had an Iranian flatmate who cooked very well. But it's also quite a dangerous country for some people. And it was very dangerous for Mariam and Masood. And one day they realized that if they stayed in Iran, that they would likely be arrested and executed. And so they ran. They got their way to Southeast Asia, and they got onto a boat heading, they hoped, for Australia, which was a country that they had heard you could practice your religion freely and you could speak your thoughts aloud without fear. But their information about the wonders of Australia was a little out of date, and when the Australian Border Force came across their boat in the middle of the ocean, instead of taking them, escorting them to Australia and processing their claim for asylum as Australia is legally obliged to do, instead of that, they took them to Nauru, which is a very small island in Micronesia. Oh, it's circled up there for you, just north of the Solomon Islands. And they took them and they detained them in a camp for processing. And the camp didn't have clean drinking water. Doesn't have clean drinking water. It was quite a dangerous and scary place to be because a lot of people who were transferred there had significant trauma in their lives and mental health difficulties, had very rudimentary medical facilities. There are only 10,000 people on Nauru. It's really tiny. The entire island, it's one island, it's the size of Taita and Nainai and Avalon combined. And there are 10,000 people living there, and 90% of them are unemployed because a while ago, phosphate was discovered there, and Australia and New Zealand and other rich nations came and mined it all and took it away to grow our booming dairy industry and agriculture here. And they left a barren rock behind. Almost no food is produced in Nauru. There are no shops. Very basic medical facilities. And when Mania was born, when Mariam's first baby was born, there was a stray dog under her bed in the hospital. So they've been there for 5 years now, and there is no plan for them to be allowed to leave. They've been assessed by the United Nations. They are genuine refugees. They are United Nations refugees. They're eligible to be resettled somewhere like New Zealand, but Australia won't let them go. 5 years. Melvin and Mania have grown up in Nauru. They've never been anywhere else. They have no playgrounds. It's too hot and dangerous to go out. They're stuck inside all day, every day. And I wonder, when Jesus comes again in glory with the angels and sees all the people of the earth laid out in front of him, and he starts separating people like a farmer separates the sheep and the goats, I wonder what Jesus will say to the leaders in Australia who, instead of taking in Mariam and Masood, turned them away and locked them up in Nauru, instead of welcoming them and feeding and clothing them. Half a world away and half a century earlier, I'd like to tell you about another boat. In May 1939, Captain Gustav Schroeder was a German sailing captain of the ship the St. Louis, and this is a picture of it. May 1939, Germany, and the St. Louis took on 937 Jewish passengers. They had bought visas to Cuba, and they were getting out of the Third Reich to safety. And Captain Schroeder, who was not Jewish, was the sailing captain, and he took them all across the Atlantic Ocean to Cuba. And when he got there, he discovered that Cuba had changed its immigration rules and cancelled the visas. And all but a handful of people who had different citizenship arrangements were not allowed off the boat. And so the boat was stuck in Havana Harbour with 900 Jewish passengers not allowed to get off. And Captain Schroeder knew that they could not return to Germany. So he begged the US, America, will you take them in? And the American authorities said no. And they went so far as to send the Coast Guard out, boats to stop the St. Louis coming too close to shore in case Captain Schroeder would be trying to let his passengers arrive on American soil that way. So he headed further north and he asked Canada, he begged Canada to take in his passengers. And the Prime Minister of Canada said no. And so Gustav Schroeder took the St. Louis back to Europe, and eventually Britain, the Netherlands, Belgium, and France took his passengers in as refugees in 1939. And of course, three of those countries were soon invaded by Hitler's army. And by the end of the war, 254 of these passengers on the St. Louis had died in the Nazi death camps. And I wonder, when Jesus comes again in glory with the angels and sees us all in front of him, and he separates the people into two groups, like a farmer separates the sheep and the goats, I wonder what Jesus will have to say to the Cuban and American and Canadian authorities who turned away a boatload of Jewish refugees instead of taking them in and feeding and clothing them. As you told me earlier in our time together, there are many, many people in the Bible who spent some of their life as refugees. We talked about Jacob and his enormous family who experienced a famine, and they found their way to Egypt, where the government had been stockpiling food to survive the famine, and Egypt welcomed them and fed them and gave them space. And they stayed, and they thrived. And then a little while later, Egypt enslaved them. And then Moses led a nation of refugees out of Egypt in search of their old home. And we see in the time of the judges, as you told me, Naomi and Elimelech again experienced a famine. And they went to neighboring Moab with their sons Mahlon and Chilion, and they were welcomed. They were welcomed so warmly that their sons married local women, Ruth and Orpah, who were a great blessing to their family. And a few hundred years later, there was a really nasty king in Israel who was so scared of being overthrown that he started killing babies. And some lucky families escaped the murder. And we are very fortunate that Joseph and Mary were among those lucky families, and they managed to flee to Egypt. And Egypt welcomed them, and they were able to bring up their little boy in safety until the danger had passed at home. Because, friends, remember, Jesus was a Palestinian refugee before he was a carpenter, before he was a teacher, before he was our saviour. Jesus was a refugee. And I know that he will have refugees in his mind. He will have Melvin and Mania in his mind and in his heart when he comes again. And he will have the 5 million Syrians who have fled the war and the 6 million Syrians internally displaced by the war. The million Rohingya citizens of Myanmar who have been burnt out of their villages. The millions of Venezuelans currently pouring across borders in South America. The many people to come who will have to leave their homes as the climate changes and crops fail and sea levels rise. I know that Jesus will have those people in his mind and in his heart when he comes again in glory with the angels and he sees us all in front of him and he separates the people like a farmer separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say to these people on his right, and I hope we will be among them, "Well done, I'm so proud of you. Because I come into the reward that has been prepared for you since before the world was created. I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick, I was in prison, and you visited me. Well done." And these people will say, "Well, I mean, that sounds great, but when did we do this? I hope we did. When did we do this? When did we see you hungry and thirsty? And when did we clothe you and visit you and welcome you as a stranger?" And Jesus will say to these people, "Whenever you did anything for anybody, no matter how unimportant they may have seemed, you did it for me." And he will turn to the people on his left, and he will say, "Get out of my sight. You are cursed, because I was hungry and you did not feed me. And I was thirsty, and you did not give me anything to drink. And I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me, and I was naked, and you didn't clothe me, and I was sick. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. And some of these people will say, when, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty and fail to give you food or drink? And when did we see you a stranger and not welcome you? When did we not clothe you? When did we fail to visit you? And Jesus will say to them, whenever you failed to do these things to anybody, no matter how unimportant they may have seemed, you failed to do them to me. Now, my friends, there are 20 million refugees in the world right now and 40 million internally displaced people. And many of them are hungry. Will we feed them? Many of them are thirsty. Will we make sure that they have plentiful and clean drinking water? These refugees need a welcome. Will we give it to them? Many of them need clothes. Many of them are sick. Many of them are imprisoned. Will we help them? I know we will. I know you will. I know you are. I know that Hutt City is a church with a long tradition of radical hospitality and welcome. And I know that there are people sitting here today who have lived experience of life as a refugee, who have found a welcome and a place to belong here. And I wonder, for each of us here today, what might be the next step of kindness and hospitality that the Holy Spirit might be nudging you towards this morning? Now, it seems to me striking that the people responsible for Mariam and Masood ending up in Nauru instead of Australia, and the people responsible for turning away the Jewish refugees on the St. Louis, were not people like me or many of you. It wasn't just, you know, people being at home and there was a knock at the door from someone needing some help. These were the leaders of the country, defending borders that had been created sort of arbitrarily by powerful people. People who were making immigration policy. And probably most of us here are not responsible for the immigration policy of Aotearoa New Zealand or any other country. But it seems to me that there are three things, three sort of areas where ordinary people like you and I can make a difference to the 60 million, where we can see them as Jesus and we can welcome and respond to their needs as if they were Jesus. So one is practical, personal welcome. And you can, anyone in this room probably would be welcomed by the Red Cross to become a volunteer to help resettle a new New Zealander or a whole household of new New Zealanders as they get used to life in Aotearoa. Maybe the Spirit might be calling you to become a friend to a new New Zealander. The second area is that there are many millions of refugees who are never going to get to Lower Hutt. And so we can send money and other help to people who are not here. To individual refugees, you can send some clothes to Melvin and Mania. I can make that happen. Or you might be able to donate to partners, for instance, to Katie Bardsley, who is working with internally displaced people and refugees who are among the 60 million in Southeast Asia. And the third thing, and I wonder if this might be a new thought to some of you, and I think it is crucial, absolutely crucial, for all people in the church to think about. The third way that we can welcome refugees as Jesus is to use our influence with the government leaders. Because we can only do so much as individuals and as households and even as a church. But when Aotearoa New Zealand takes a mere 1,000 of the 60 million each year, perhaps the biggest difference we could make is to change that number. And if you are Jacinda Ardern or Winston Peters and you have the ability to change that number, the only thing stopping you is the belief that the rest of New Zealand doesn't want you to do it. And so I wonder if on Monday morning you might be interested in phoning Jacinda Ardern's office and leaving a 30-second message with her assistant saying, you are a New Zealand citizen and you would really like us to take more refugees in. And imagine if everyone here did that. And imagine if everyone here did that every day to their MP, to Ian Lees-Galloway, the Minister of Immigration, to Winston Peters, the Minister of Foreign Affairs, to Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister. You could set a reminder on your phone for 10:30, call Parliament today, and it honestly takes about 30 seconds. They just take a message. They're not going to put you through to them. You just get the secretary, right? You get the secretary and you say, hi, my name's Talia Keogh Rowden. They don't even write that down. I'm a citizen. I just wanted to let you know that I really support us taking a lot more refugees. So I wonder, for each of you here today, I wonder what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. And I want to make space for you to hear from the Holy Spirit. Because I know that all of you will have different experience of being a refugee, of welcoming refugees, of currently being friends or supporting people in different ways. And so it is the Holy Spirit who needs to be speaking to you, not me, about exactly what you should be doing on Monday morning. So is the Spirit nudging you to volunteer with the Red Cross or Changemakers or Penelope? Is the Spirit nudging you to make a new friend? Is the Spirit casting an eye over your bank account and encouraging you to be generous in a new direction? Is the Spirit encouraging you to raise your voice and use your influence over the government? Is the Spirit nudging you to respond on Facebook or in the staff room when someone says something inhospitable? So I would like to ask you to spend a couple of minutes asking yourself, asking the Spirit to nudge you along, to draw your attention to something perhaps that we've talked about today or perhaps something else. What is the Spirit asking you to do in your journey as someone who practices radical hospitality and welcomes people as if they were Jesus? Let's make space for the Spirit to speak to us. We're going to have a couple of minutes of silent reflection now. our Father and Mother in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that his experience as a refugee was a positive one. We thank you that you have welcomed us into your family so generously. And we ask in this coming week that you would enlarge our imagination about how we can be welcomers, that you would give us the courage we need to do scary things in your name, and that you would continue to lead this church gathered together to be a force for hospitality and love in the Hutt Valley. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.